Thanks, Debbie. I think the last time you did the scripture lesson, I had a lot of crazy people in there, but she rocked those names out, didn't she? You guys were like, oh, that's how you say it. I was too. So, yeah. But that's good. Got all kinds of ites. I was looking for termites in that list. So, it's funny that in picking that verse, it had a section about a hornet, because if anybody has me on Facebook, you know I got stung in the head last Sunday by two European hornets. And I got to tell you, that hurt. And it stung me in the head, of all places. And, they spoke with a French accent. So, I will sting you in the head. So there we go. So, anyway, from the ridiculous to the more intelligent, I guess. So, we are, if you're joining with us today for the first time or if not, we are continuing a series of called Unstuck. And I got all kinds of turtles up there for you this time. You know, I'm turtle happy with them being stuck. You can take a look here. But and I believe it's in your bulletin. And you know, in thinking about family, I want you to give me one word as you sit here, and I want to think of your family, not just your husband and children, but I want to think of your extended family. If you were going to have a family gathering and everybody was going to come over your house today, what is the one word that you would say?
Loud.
What else? What? Go away. Complicated. Okay. How many complicateds do we have? How many go aways do we have? How many louds do we have? What? Give me some other ones then. Lord help me. Okay. Huh? Stressful.
Fun.
Amazing. Anybody else? Huh? Drama. Okay, there we go. Anything else? Any other words that you just want to are compelled to say? Huh? Nuts. Okay, there we go. Anybody say call the police? You know, so if we have that. But isn't that interesting? We have a couple good ones, but we have a lot of words about our family. But we have these families that we're all put together. And sometimes what we find out, it's very interesting. In order to do so, families, you know, when I started thinking about families, I started thinking about moms. And I came across a quiz, and I want to share some of that with you, about TV's top moms. So I'm going to show a picture, and you're going to tell me who it is. Does that sound good? Okay, now they got to be the person on television, who they play on television. So I'm going to start with a modern one. Are you ready? Here we go. But it is Carol Burnett, but she recently played a mom on television on one of the top shows. Glee. And what was her name? Anybody know? Anybody know whose mom she was? Sue Sylvester's mom. She was Doris Sylvester. She was a very difficult mom who kind of took off and left. And so she played the mom, but everybody knows her, Carol Burnett, right? So from that. Okay, so that was a little tricky one. Ready for this next one? Here we go. June Cleaver. She's the one that, from Leave It to Beaver, the ideal family, where, you know, she always had an apron on and, oh, hey, Ward, how are you? And, you know, oh, Beav, hey, gee, Wally, all that kind of stuff, all right? So, but that she helped shape during that time what people looked at as mom, didn't she? And she was very calm and cool. She was kind of like the Marion Cunningham of the 50s for us in the 70s. Again, Mrs. C, for those of you who remember that. And I don't have her, so I can say that. This is all part of this quiz. Okay, so we're doing a countdown. Next one. Carol Brady from what? The Brady Bunch. She shaped for the 60s probably what moms were. And it was a different one because the Brady Bunch, she was the first mom of a combined family, a mixed family. That was, they actually had children and they were divorced or one died and they were together. And it shaped how television took off from there. And they're the only people to this day that I know that had AstroTurf as their backyard. So, yeah, but they still cut the grass. And, you know, mom always said, don't play ball in the house. So there we go, for those of you Brady Bunch fans. Next one, let's move to the 80s. Claire Huxtable of what show? The Cosby Show. And she was extremely important for society. Anybody know why? Exactly. It was an African-American family for one of the first times depicted on television as being very successful business people. He was a doctor and she was an attorney. And mom was very clearly in charge and shaped 80s mothers. That moms weren't just like June Cleaver or Carol Brady, but they were people who could have a career and be successful and still manage the affairs of the family. So it was an extreme important part in the 80s and became the show. Now, don't show the next one yet. Don't show it yet. Does anybody have a clue who the number one television mom is? Turn it on. Marge Simpson. Marge Simpson won the contest as the world's greatest mom on television ever. Now, when you think about it, Marge has some great characteristics. She loves her family unconditionally. She's the calm, stabilizing force to a bumbling buffoon husband and an out-of-control son. But Marge has shaped, whether we like it or not, motherhood in the 90s and on, ever since that's been there. Marge Simpson. So I think that's really interesting. You know, when we look at these families, we could see that some are good. We could say that the Cleavers were just an idealized family. We could say that the Bradys were, you know, although they had their issues, they found each other and it was just wonderful and they were great. Just stay away from tiki idols in Hawaii. You got to watch the show, I'm sorry. The Huxtables taught us that you could have successful careers and they were a good family and you could raise a number of children with all the different challenges and yet still go ahead and be a minority and be successful in this country. And yet then you get to the newly depicted families, the Simpsons, where Homer's a buffoon and yet Marge is a stabilizing force, but still crazy, but somehow they still love each other and make it work. And then you have Sue Sylvester, who's the mom who just wanted to go find herself, and you go, not Sue, Doris Sylvester and Carol Burnett, and you see that. But one thing we learn about this is something that I think I can say about all your families and all mine, is that there is absolutely no such thing as a perfect family. Nothing. And because of that, every family gets stuck sometimes. There's no such thing as a perfect family, and you've heard the term dysfunctional family. Guess what? We are all part of dysfunctional families. We function in the midst of the dysfunction, don't we, when we begin to look at our families? Huh? That's right, the fun and dysfunctional, that we can help do that as well. I want to look at our a memory verse today. This is a verse that we've learned. It's our main verse for this series. And if you want to, go ahead. If you can read it, go ahead and read it along with me. And it says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will accept. When you think of what he has done for you, is this too much to ask? Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will know that God wants what God wants you to do, and you will know how good and pleasing and perfect his will really is." And that's why we're doing this Unstuck series. You see, all families have a degree of dysfunctionalism, as I said. And in doing so, we get stuck. And oftentimes in our families, we feel bad when we get stuck. We feel bad when that aunt or uncle or cousin or sibling or parent is coming over and we really don't want them in our house. We kind of have this, you're getting that mixture, am I right? And so we feel bad. We end up with feelings, like for some of us, we may have a lot of anger toward somebody in our family. For some of us, there can be a lot of frustration. You can be disappointed with someone else in your family. Let me just ask that question. Is anybody disappointed with somebody in your extended family? Anybody ever been disappointed? Okay. You may feel down or hold a grudge. Or they may, even worse, hold a grudge on you and you not have any even clue why. You ever had that incident? And you're like, what'd I do? Okay. And you have that situation. But here's the news. God doesn't want us stuck in our families. God gave us the family as an avenue for having us be built up and to have people to be together with. If you look at this this picture of this guy in this mud, this is how we are sometimes as family. My family's coming over. Oh no, and we get stuck in these kind of situations. And what God wants for you and your family is he never promises a perfect family, but what he does do is he gives us guidelines to how we can have, be unstuck in our family situations. So if you want to get unstuck, we've got to look to God's word. As in everything, we've got to look to God's word and find out how he wants us unstuck in our family. First of all, though, I want to say that one of the major issues how we get stuck in our family is the C word, conflict. Conflict. Now, I'm going to tell you how to deal with conflict today. You ready? And it's this next one, through fights, right here, through fights. Deal with conflict through fights. And what are fights? Well, fights are our way of getting out of conflict, and it's a little acronym. First of all, the F in that is, when you're in a conflict, face each other. Often when we are in conflict situations, we like to avoid each other, and we love to do the thing called the silent treatment. How many of you are silent treatment people? Be honest, okay? How many of you hate silent treatment people? Okay? I want to yell. I want it all out. Silent treatment people drive me insane. I'm like, come on, talk, yell at me, tell me I look funny, do something, okay? But we need to face each other. Why? Because you can, I tell you, one of the things I hate about our mass media world, and I love mass media, I love all that kind of stuff, is that people do battle through text and email. And all that does is just create bigger and bigger heaps of junk. And somebody could say something and somebody takes it wrong. And because you don't get to see the person. You don't get to look into their eyes. You agree? Who agrees with that? And all it ends up doing is just heap, as the scripture says, just heaping hot coals on the fire of the situation. I talked about this a little bit last week, we've lost communication. In my sociology class this week, I looked at a young group of people, and I said, you guys have grown up with all this technology. How many of you believe that we don't discuss and have conversation with each other? Overwhelmingly, everybody in the class said yes. From a group that lived totally under this internet thing. We don't know how to communicate with each other, and so we need to face each other. Look to someone. That's why the scripture says if you have a problem with your brother or sister, go to them. And I'm sure even if Jesus had text, he wouldn't say, email them or text them or put a video on YouTube saying how much you hate them, which is how we deal with stuff now, don't we? In those ways. Or don't call everybody else. Go to them face to face. All right? Next thing is ignore. Ignore the temptation to sidetrack. Now, this is a good skill if you're a good wordsmith. And what I say is, if you know you're wrong, we often shift to a different discussion. You ever done that? Like, there's that aha moment in the midst of the argument and discussion, and you realize, I can't let them be wrong. So you go ahead and you go, boop, and you kick it off the air. Yeah, but did you pick up the kids that day? What? Wait, what happened there? We just, like you got a little engineer in here going, abort, 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 boom, you know, here we go. And they flip a lever and you end up in this other thing. Then you end up arguing about something totally different and you're like, whew, got out of that one. It's a temptation. When we feel like we're wrong, anybody here like to be wrong? Raise your hand if you love to be wrong and love to be told that you're wrong. Okay, that makes all of us, I think, that we don't like to be wrong. So we've got to avoid the temptation. But you know what part of confession is? Part of forgiveness is confession. We have to go to people sometimes and say, you know what? I haven't been a good dad. I haven't been a good mother. I haven't been a good husband. You're right. I messed up here. Then forgiveness can happen. But we say, and this drives me crazy, when we say in life, and people, oh, my kids do it all the way up to the people I've coached with and had discussions with in life. We start to sidetrack through excuse. Yeah, but you don't understand what I had this week. I don't care. I mean, it's nice. That's great that you had that. But still, did you do that? Did you communicate wrong? Did you say that wrong? You know, and I'll tell you, here's another, I'm going to give you a little trick. Here's a little trick if you know you're not wrong, but you want to get resolution to this. You can say, I'm sorry that what you heard hurt you. Do you see what I just did there? You're putting resolution to a conflict, and you're not saying, I'm wrong. That's not if you're totally wrong. If you're wrong, say I'm wrong. Okay? But if you're not wrong, but you just want a resolution because we're to everything we can to bring peace, sometimes we may just need to say, I am really sorry that you were hurt by that. That was not my intention. How can we move on? Now, I'll tell you, we all know, you're all saying in your head,
but you ain't met my Uncle Nick. He's horrible. You know, he's just going to keep it down.
Well, guess what? They've got to deal with that too. Okay, you with me? So, but we need to ignore that temptation. Admit our faults quickly. It just gets rid of a lot of problems. Next thing, this is a hard one for me who doesn't do the silent treatment. Guard your mouth. Guard your mouth. Okay. Hoof and mouth disease was named after me. Name calling attacks the person, not the issue. Sometimes I just get so frustrated and so aggravated, I just start saying dumb stuff. And I may be like, you know, I don't know. I just start talking. I can't even do it now because I'm sane right now. But if I had a camera and looked at me when I go ballistic, it would be one of the funniest, most ridiculous looking things that I've ever seen in my life. And I'm just like, what you? I'm like this, you know. And then after I say it, you know how you say something and it comes out there and you know it's coming. When it's coming through the lips, it's coming out and you know you can't grab it back, like, no, and pull it back, but you can't do it. Boom, it's out there. And when you give it out there, man, you know it hits. I mean, I talk for a living, and I know, you know, God's blessed me with a way to talk and convey, you know, what he wants me to say to people that week. Just to let you know, it can be used for evil as well. I mean, there's been times in my life where I know that somebody has wronged me, and I just, you know, I want to just tear them down, you know. And it could be just one little thing, boom. That has nothing to do with God. It has everything to do with Jack, you know. And to get hold of that tongue, you know, the scripture tells us that the tongue is a mighty wild thing. You can't keep control of that tongue. And it says only God can. And there has been some wonderful times in my life where God has controlled my tongue, I will tell you. There's been times in life where I wanted to give somebody a tongue lashing that would have been great, reminiscent of a Roman lashing, you know. And God has just gone, you know, like this. I had a friend last night who was saying, well, you're one of those people, when they wrong you or they wrong your kids, you just kind of, you like let them go. I said, that's just, and I was just messing with him. I said, that's just because I'm such a good person. But the thing is, I want every ounce in my being to do that because that's how I'm put together. I'm vocal. And I don't, but one of the things I do realize, and this is something that I've really got to work on, is I usually don't get control of my mouth with my family, the ones closest to me. Can you agree with me on that? And some of you may say that. That the ones I hurt the most, the ones I have the least amount of control on my tongue, is those who love me the most. And something's wrong with that. Don't you agree? Isn't something wrong with that? I mean, that's just one of the things that I'm the Lord's working on me. He's working on me as I'm talking here today. So we have that. Here's the other one. The H invites. History needs to remain just that. History. This is the other tool about that goes along with sidetrack. If we sidetrack and it doesn't work, then we pull out the last fight we never resolved. And remember when you were, boom. We pull out history. And we pull out something that we know will hurt somebody. And we pull it out. We know each other pretty well in our family, don't we? I mean, Jill and I could go back my whole entire life and I could pull something out that she was horrible to me and how I was just an angel to her. But, I mean, we were putting up the cross today, and I said, don't get hit in the head, and I had this flashback where I threw a rock up in the air and hit her in the head. You know? I mean, we do things. But I can tell you, there's probably been many, many more times in my life that I've thrown verbal rocks to people in my family that have hurt them. And so history needs to stay there. Some people can't get by history. And guess what? If you can't get past history, you're never going to move forward in life. You got to let those things go at times. This one, have a temperate temperament. Be controlled. Don't lose your mind or your anger. They kind of go hand in hand together. You do dumb things. You like spit and foam and yell and snot, you know, and all that kind of stuff when you're yelling at somebody. And you're like, wah! You know, like this. And it makes no sense. It makes no sense. Doesn't anything bad. I'm a person, I will go. But when I go, it's like, look out, volcano, ash, look out, everybody, wave. Incredible Hulk, he's turning green, you know, that kind of thing. And whoever's in my wake is in my wake, and then when I'm done, then I stop and I get my mind back to me. I'm like, who's the idiot here? You know? Or if I yell at my kids in a way that I shouldn't, I'm like, what am I shaping for them as a father? And for my girls as a husband, or for my son as, you know, as being a husband and father, you know? We don't think about that stuff up front. And I think Satan just kicks back and goes, gotcha again. Gotcha again. So we need to control our temperament and not lose our minds. Last thing is, settle in there. Stay put. I got this TV. Stay tuned. There used to be that thing that used to say, please stand by. And I used to, you know, Joe, I used to go stand by the television set. That's how dumb I was. I thought, hey, they said stand by it. I'm just standing here. So did I not do that? Yeah, see, I did that. But settle in there. So often in life, we're not patient enough or committed enough to finish the conflict. We just retreat. Somebody, Gary Smalley, who's a guy who does great things in marriage and family counseling, a Christian, said years ago at a Promise Keepers event, said, the first sign, particularly of men giving up in a discussion or an argument, is where you throw up your eye, you roll your eyes like this. Ladies, anybody seen that before? You know what that means? That means, I ain't messing with this, I'm done. There's no fair fight. You know, I fight with these other guys, they have rules. We don't hit each other below the belt, but you went, I'm done. And when you do that, that's a sign that you're retreating, okay? And some of us may be female, maybe back and forth, but when we roll our eyes, we're retreating. And so don't do that. Settle in there. Stay put. Get ready, you know. Say, let me ask you, how many conflicts would be resolved a lot quicker if we said, we are not going to bed until we resolve this conflict? We may get to the point, I'm tired. What are we arguing about? Forget this thing. I love you, okay, good night. You know, it may be done with because we're willing to do that. Often we're more committed to keeping the battle going than we are the resolution. Okay, look at this Bible verse. It's a great Bible verse. Best verse about conflict in the Bible. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And so as we look about this, I want to remind you, first of all, and this is going to sound a little weird at first, I want to remind you that God said that you actually don't have to stick with the family you're born in. You're like, what? And some of you are like, yay, thank you, that's all I'm taking from this. Because God says you can't choose the family you're born into, but you can choose your spiritual family. And some of those relationships can be closer than even brothers and sisters or anybody else in your life. So actually, when you study the Bible, it's regarding the family, it's regarding two families, your biological one, but also your spiritual family. Because even though your biological family may have been bad, or may still be bad, or you may feel like you messed up in the past, the cool thing is that you have a spiritual family that you can make up for all that with. And maybe you're here and don't even have that spiritual family yet, and you want to look for that here today. So you're asking, does this message relate to me? So I want you to really take good notes. I want you to, in the remainder of the service. And I want to share with you this first thing. The key to getting unstuck in family is this: to give God first place in my life. To give God first place in my life. We've got to look at God's word and see how he can bring first place in our life. To do so, I want to show a real brief video about a young man whose family was stuck, and through his coming to relationship with Christ and some others, it got their family unstuck.
Before I came to Christ, my relationship with my family was definitely not good. A lot of hate, a lot of anger. Parents were always fighting. Me and my stepdad never got along, never saw anything eye to eye. He was always abusive towards me and my sister. So the entire family was just engulfed in darkness, a lot of anger, a lot of hatred, a lot of spite for each other. And that made growing up very difficult for me. I came to Christ at the age of 17, and the second I did so, as soon as I told my mom, she instantly thought that I was just rebelling against her, trying to find one more way to get back at her for all the things she's done to me. So she did not accept it at all, and it only made our relationship worse. She wouldn't talk to me, she wouldn't look at me, she refused to have anything to do with me. But through all that, Christ gave me a lot of strength, He gave me a lot of wisdom. So I continually prayed to him. I continually read my Bible daily. I would do it where my mom could see it happening, especially. And so she began to notice that it wasn't just a rebellious statement, as they could say. It was more of a life choice from her eyes. And so she saw that this was real. And so she wanted to know more. She wanted to know why this wasn't just a rebellion, why I changed my entire life around this. And so she began to ask questions. She wouldn't come to me with it, but my sister, who was also saved at the time, she would ask my sister things, and my sister kind of vouched for herself and I on why we chose this lifestyle, explaining the what Christ has given us, that the gift, that salvation, and just the pure joy and happiness that we've had in him. And so she began to understand more and more about this Christian life. And so ultimately, in the end, she decided, you know, both my children are going for this. My entire family is ruined right now, but there may be hope that we can rebuild it back together one day. So she herself gave her life to Christ in hopes that he could heal her and our entire family. After becoming a Christian, Christ showed himself. He showed me what love is and what a family model should look like based on his design. And so from the time that my sister and my mom both also submitted themselves to Christ, we've been able to slowly move towards that point. So there's a lot less anger, a lot less hate. I mean, we're not perfect, but there's definitely love there now, which there was never before. From what I've learned, whether you come from a Christian home or a non-Christian home, you still have a lot of influence in your family. Just having God's love backing you up in your conversations and your relationships will bring a lot of healing to your family. So you don't have to be the parent to be able to influence your entire family. Just be open and don't hide your faith.
Sound like a family that was stuck, huh? They probably still have their sticking points. But it sounds like by making God first in his life that it's changed entire family and the way they were. One of the things that we look at is in order, what we put first is our blessing. For instance, if I put anything first, that's where I'm going to get my blessing from. If I make that the most important thing, I'm going to get my blessing or I'm going to be let down by that. So if we put God first, that's where we're going to have. And so what I want you to ask yourself is, today, do I want God to be first in my family? And if I made God, a follow-up question, if I made God first in my family, what change would that mean for me and my family? If I really want God to be first in there, okay? I can't answer that for you. You've got to answer that yourself. And so so how do I give God first place in my family? Well, here's the first one. First one is to focus on BS and prayer, not the BS you think. Bible study. We focus on a lot of other BS in our lives, don't we? And that's why I particularly did that. Bible study and prayer is what we need to focus on. Now, you know, keeping our focus on God. We need a proper foundation. Now, what I want to tell you is, I'm going to ask some help here. But the Bible, in this case, compares a family to a building. Now, I want to ask, anybody have any older children, maybe like late teens, or maybe teens at college, maybe getting ready for college, or older, okay? Now, let me ask you, can you control their actions when they're 20, 25, 30? Can you? Okay, sometimes. Can you control them a little bit better when they're 3, 4, 5, okay? Now, here's the thing I'm going to tell you, and I think this is a great statement. Not control their future, but you can control their foundation, okay? You can control your child's foundation. And I do believe that this is many times, me guilty as well, as a parent, put bad foundations for our children. Foundations that just fail in comparison to the foundation of Christ. Okay? He's there. A lot of times we put Christ in the foundation and apart, but it's all kinds of other stuff that often will take precedence. Like Jesus says he's the cornerstone in Scripture. And that means that in back then, the cornerstone was the most important stone that you would build everything else on. And that caused the shape of the building. That's why you wouldn't use a lopsided cornerstone, you had one be perfect and used, because that would form the shape of the rest of the building. I think a lot of times we put Jesus as another one of the stones on something else in our lives. And I'm guilty of that at times too. Okay? And so as I'm preaching today, I'm teaching myself here. All right? I said to the praise team this morning, I said, this was a hard sermon for me. It's really hard because I had to really examine myself as a husband and father and brother and son. It's hard. I don't like examining myself that much, you know? So we need to do that. It's a proper foundation. We probably all agree in here that Bible study and prayer work. Don't we? Don't we all pretty much believe that that's a good foundation? But guess what? We've got to do more than believe it. We've got to enact it in our lives. And that becomes the tough part, because guess what? When you leave here today, somebody's going to have some responsibility for work or school or somebody else. You may have a good thing. You may have serving at a local shelter that you have to do. But meanwhile, what's the foundation you're laying for your children? I think it's great that when I'm able to take my kids to those events that we do as a church, because it begins to lay down a foundation for them in missions. I remember as a kid, you know, we were blessed, and we had very, I guess you would say, if you have a term, evangelical, charismatic parents who taught about the Holy Spirit and about God and Jesus. And we had that formation. But one of the things that God's really, over the last year or so of my life, has really been showing me the reason for reaching out. My dad was always good by doing that through organizations. One of my greatest memories was taking a big old hammer and breaking open a Love Loaf. Anybody remember what they are? Little plastic bread, and you put a bank, you put your money in there, and they had a collection Sunday, and the greatest thing for a little kid was to hammer that sucker and open and rip it open and dump the money in. It formed a seed in my life about what was important, but I also think it's really cool that I have an opportunity, because of the ministry of this church, to take my daughter, my son, to help feed hungry and poor. That's a neat foundation that's never going to depart from them. Just as I remember banging that Love Loaf, they're going to remember standing there and helping. And that's an important foundation in this world, okay? That's really do unto others, isn't it? As you would have do unto you, okay? So we have that. It is, what I'm saying is, our calendars, I'm going to tell you, your calendar is not going to allow you time to carve out to build a foundation. You have to take it. You have to take that time foundation. One of the good things I do remember is, even when my mother was teaching, when we were real little, they'd drag us out of bed, and we'd sit and we'd listen to either the Bible on audio and then discuss it, or we had a devotion. I remember sitting down at the dinner table. Remember when families used to sit down at the dinner table together? Remember that? Doesn't happen, does it? And we'd sit down. I remember Dad had some book and he'd ask this question. Remember this? And we'd go around. I haven't thought of that in years. You know, but it formed the foundation of that. And this is one of the hard parts. As a father who's zipping kids to this and to that and that place, and we don't have that all the time. It's sad. I'm convicting myself and saying, am I missing out on foundation time? Okay? So we have those things. Look at this verse in Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 16:11. It's a verse that's talking about prayer. And I want you to look at it with me. Here it is. It says, search for the Lord. Everybody see that? Search for the Lord and for his strength. Continually seek him. I want you to circle continually. Continually. If you've ever been a parent, it improves your prayer life because you continually seek God. We should pray for our children. We need to pray for our children. We need to pray for our parents, no matter how old we are. We need to pray for friends. I knew a pastor who said something to me one day that just blew up my mind. He said, ever since my daughter was born, I've been praying for her spouse. Don't know who it is, but I've been praying because I want God to choose it. And, you know, sometimes I spend more time yelling at my kids to get out of my face than praying for who they're going to spend the rest of their life with, that God will send the right person. And do you think that's important? And it's just an eye-opener to me. Continually seek God about everything. You've heard the old saying, the family that prays together stays together. Do you have a regular family time of prayer? Now, I say we're all real good at this when they're little. We all like to teach them the little prayers, and we think it's so cute. And we love when we go out to eat. Judah, like, fights to pray. If somebody else prays, he's like, I'm praying! No, 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 I'm praying. Shut up, I'm praying. You know, I mean, he's like, he's going nuts across the table. All right, go ahead, pray. By that time, we're all, I'm like, just, would you shut your mouth? We're in public. Just pray. Pray, will you? And shut up. You know, I mean, and that's me, you know. And that's probably a good witness. Did that father tell his kids to shut up and pray? You know, you know, we have this kind of oxymoron relationship in life. But, you know, there's something about it. And then he goes through and loving everybody. And by the time he's halfway through, you're like, end this food. We always end this food because he never gets around to food. He's praying for everybody, praying for the ants, praying for the thing. Oh, that pray for that lady who walked in the door. Just pray. Pray food. Can we eat? You know, we're like at that point. I'm not even patient enough to allow my son to express his prayer life. That's sad. Isn't that sad that our schedules are more important than letting them express to God what they're thankful for? That's an eye-opener to me, a major eye-opener in my life. Told you this was a hard sermon. Pray continually, not under whatever schedule. Families get stuck because basically we just don't live by God's word. It's the bottom line. We need to focus and refocus on prayer and Bible study. We need to pray and study God's word together. The Cohen family is not perfect on that. But I'm going to tell you, I heard something, a neat statement from a pastor. He said, aim for 7 and get 5. You know what that means? Because if I aim for 5, I'm going to get 3. If I aim for 1, if I say this week we're going to take one day and we're going to do this, I'm not going to get any. If I say this week, every day this week, we're going to pray together as a family. All 7 days. Maybe I'll get 5. Okay? That's your challenge this week. Okay? Next thing. Involve your family in the church. Involve your family in the church. Why do we want to involve our family in the church? Well, because even as prayer and Bible study on your own is a private commitment, being involved in the ministry of the church with your family is a public commitment of that. And it's really cool to see families here that have done that. I think it's really neat to see that. You know, just because the Bartons are on my mind right now, you know, here you have a mom and a daughter every week that are sharing a microphone. You have Cassie who's teaching some of the young kids out of her heart. You have Will who's involved with youth and Jeff who was very active in Surf Fest and also small group ministry. The family's involved, and, you know, that's important for your family being involved together, isn't it? It really is. Take my word for it. I wouldn't lie to you. I'd be afraid of that. We are, and you know what? Here we go, parents. How many times have we said, do what I say, not what I do? All right? Haven't we done that? We're all guilty of that, and we can blame our parents because they did that to us. Just do what I say, okay? But we need to set that example. Again, it's foundation building, and I'm not going to put too much on there. Proverbs 22:6. Is a really cool verse, and it says this. I believe you have it in your bulletin. Direct your children on the right path, and when they are older, they will not leave it. Now, many people say, "Yeah, but my kids are hellions now, and I raised them in the church." This is a principle, not a promise. We are to train a child up, and a lot of people think, well, I just take my kid and they do that. Different people turn out different things. But wouldn't you rather build a foundation on God and the principles and the love of Christ than you would just say, go build your own foundation? Chances are, statistically, they will have a more chance. We all have our moments away. I think the Amish have their own concept called Rumspringa. You ever heard of that? Anybody ever heard of that? It's where they get to a certain age and they say, go live like a hellion for a while. It's not counted against you. You come back and you decide whether you're going to continue this life or not. And anybody here ever had a Rumspringa moment or two? Okay. I had several of them. Matter of fact, I probably had one this week, you know, okay? You know, we have those. Word and prayer and on the trust, we need to trust God in the midst of that. And as I said, you can't control what your child does at 30, 40, 50, or 60, but you can control the foundation when they're 5 and 6 and 7, 8, 9, and 10. It gets a little bit harder when you're 13, just to let you know. Now, when you go to church, There are two elements to church, and I want to talk about those very quickly. This is the first one is one that I've talked about several times, the element of worship. Okay? The element of worship. Yeah, we attend, but also there's an element of worship besides just attending is participating. How do we participate? How do you participate in worship? Huh? Sing. There's one. That's what I have, number one. What else? Pray together. There's another one. I think it was great that Stephen, and we didn't even talk about this today, but that he said, hey, you be praying to God. There's a neat prayer in an Asian, it's either an Asian or a Native American tradition called Tonsung Kido. Anybody ever heard of this? And it's where everybody together in a group is praying, but instead of one person praying and everybody else sitting there, everybody prays out loud at the same time. And you have people from all over just saying words and praying to God. And it sounds like a big garb bunch of stuff, but then it also has this kind of beautiful nature to it. Tongsung Kido, pretty cool. On your notes, you guys have a note sheet. Participating by being actively part of that and working on that. In the Bible verses, when I say, hey, let's read this, let's circle this, let's do that, that's part of participation in being here. Studies have shown over the last 30 years that children who go to church from fifth grade and up with their parents are 250% more likely to attend church in their 20s than kids who are separated from their parents during that time. In fact, right now, only 25% of 20-year-olds across the nation go to church. 25%. Less than 5% of 20-year-olds who didn't grow up in the church go to church. We need to model worship for our children. Church has always been a place where a lot of times we'll just go ahead and we'll have, this is like adult time and this is kid, let's get rid of them. But we need to model worship for them too. I think it's great. Jeannie and I, we talked about how we like when the youth come into church at times, you know, just so they understand what worship is about as well. Maybe one week we'll keep them in here and send us out, okay? We'll go ahead and do those kind of things. Another area, the next area is service. It's another part of church, service. And this is something we've talked about ad nauseum. But we need to model service for our children as well and for others in our family. This is a family too, Haven family. We need to model service for each other. And there are people that constantly, every week, through setting up, through tearing down, through parking cars, through all kinds of things, through teaching Shoreline and never getting to church service, that are displaying service to God. And so there are so many opportunities to serve, and maybe God's stirring your heart today and say, I've connected to worship. I want to serve. If you do, Jill, raise your hand. We got a list of things on different ministries and areas where we can serve. Sheila's got a job and been working, and so today, Jim and some others are putting the chairs, and I want to know, how many came in and said, the chairs are a little bit different today? You might have said so. Well, it's because somebody else popped in to serve, where Sheila serves all the time. Okay? They're important things to do. Okay? So we go with those two elements. And this is a neat thing here. Unless the Lord build the house, the work of the builders is wasted. Okay, a couple more things that we're going to get through. Number three in this area. How to give God first place in my family. The next area is to readily forgive. Readily forgive my family when it's necessary. Readily forgive my family when it's necessary. We all do things to our family that we could write off, but I remember hearing in psychology one time the concept that, and I shared this earlier, that all families are dysfunctional. It's just a matter of degree of what dysfunction that you have. We're never going to get through life without being hurt or hurting your family. Never. And it's the same thing with a church family. Remember, I'm talking about two different families here today that applies to both of them. We're going to get hurt and we're going to hurt people each and there. But lack of forgiveness divides a family. I've seen lack of forgiveness divide churches. I've seen lack of forgiveness divide individual families. Forgiveness bridges families. Am I right? Forgiveness bridges them together. By forgiving your family or forgiving a family member or forgiving a dad, forgiving a brother, forgiving a mom, that's one of the most difficult things to do. But it's such a vital part if you're going to move forward in your family. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind and loving to each other and forgive each other just as Christ forgave you. Continues on, with love prospers when a fault is forgiven, but dwelling on it separates close friends. Do your part to live at peace with everyone as much as possible. Tough. They're brief words, but they're tough words, aren't they? Tough words. Because God has forgiven you and me the ultimate sin, we've got to go ahead and do that. Love, in Proverbs 7:9, it says, it's a verse that we looked at last week, love prospers. The Hebrew word for prosper actually means moves forward. Isn't that neat? So we move forward when we have that. Okay? That's the key. All right. So as we review right now, giving God first place in our family means, number one, what is the first one? I focus daily on prayer and BS, Bible study. I involve my family in church. I rarely forgive my family when necessary. And number four, here's the good part. We've been beating ourselves up now. Here's the good part. Schedule celebrations together. Schedule celebrations together. How many of you like a party? Who likes to have fun? Anybody like to have fun? Who likes to be miserable all the time? Okay, all right. So we like fun. And one of the things I think that's lost in the church over history is somewhere along the line, a lot of people decided that Christians can't have fun. And we should have fun, and we need to have fun. Some of the best times I've ever had are with Christian people, okay? Some of the other times we're with non-Christian people. You know why? Because they're just ready to have fun. Jesus didn't say you may have this life and have it boring. He said abundantly. That's fun. Okay? We need to have fun. Have celebrations. I love when it's time to go, when I know I'm going to be off working and go on vacation with my family. I really love when I get time to go away with my wife and just us. I think that's important. My mother-in-law probably doesn't like it that much. But you know what I mean? It's fun to spend time with those people that you love. And they drive you crazy while you're there. You guys, I've said it before. You guys make Disney World miserable, you know? But usually they're pretty good there, you know? One of the coolest things ever was putting them in the car and falling asleep and waking up and they're sitting at Disney. You see the joy on their face? Now, could I use that money for somewhere else? You darn right I can. But guess what? I'm not taking a dime of it with me. I don't want to leave it to them. Let them work hard for it. You know what I mean? So might as well enjoy my family while I have them. Because guess what? In 5 years, Jacob's going to be 18. Guess what? It'll go quick. I'll say, remember? And do I want to leave him with a memory of a crazy dad who's stressed out and yelling, saying you ruined this and do that and whatever you do, you know? Come on, my schedule, I got to be, is that what I want to leave him with in life? Is that what you want to leave your kids with? I don't think any of us wants to because, you know, that stupid Cinderella song that Fred sings that makes me cry all the time. And Stephen Curtis Chapman? Yeah. He wrote that song before one of his daughters was killed. Backed over by a car. You think you'd like to have one more dance with her? Life's too short. Schedule celebration. Guys, schedule celebration for your family. Do it. Okay? All right? I think we're going to have a celebration here in a couple weeks for our church family, right? Isn't that right? Marcia said, we need to have some fun. I said, cool. Works with me. So we're going to have fun there, okay? We need to have celebration. Celebrating important events are a major thing. Listen, look at this verse in Scripture, Genesis 35:3. Jacob wanted to celebrate the fact that God had protected him and his family when they really needed it. And here's what he put in here. We are now about to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God who answered my prayers when I was in distress. He stayed with me wherever I had gone. You see, Jacob was getting ready to have a celebration with his family. But what did he do? He gave honor to God first. Who's first in his life? God. That's important to him. God. And then he could celebrate. Put God first in your celebration and see what it has. So we're going to finish up some more of these here. Honor your mother and father. This is the commandment with a promise that you may live long on the earth. I guess my numbers are going to be dwindling as we speak at times. But, you know, honoring your parents, something's good. And the last thing, here's the last thing that we have today. The last thing at all is trust God with my family. That's so hard, isn't it? To trust God with your family, with your children. It's hard to trust God with the relationships that are broken. But how many of you have a broken relationship in your family, have tried to fix it, have tried everything and it hadn't worked? Anybody? Have you given it just to God and say, God, I want to trust you to take care of it? Have you really given it to God and say, I trust in you? It's hard to let go of that because we like to fix. It's hard for me. I like to pull out the tool belt and fix everything. All right? To trust God with our family. Look at what these scriptures say. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean and depend not on your own understanding. Seek his will in all that you do, and he will what? Direct your path. Or another version says, make your path straight. And in Deuteronomy, you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I give you. Repeat them again and tell them to your children. Talk about them in your home, etc., etc. That's foundation building. And we need to remind ourselves of those things. In the verse that was read for us today, with all the ites and Hittites and termites, it had a verse in there that says, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. But Joshua says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve God. But as for me and my house, serve God. I hope that you will make that commitment to put God first in your family today. And I want to pray for you as you do. So as the praise team comes up, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to pray. So if you'll bow your head with me and I'll pray for God, for you and your family. So as we bow our heads and hearts, make this commitment in your mind. As for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. God, we want you to be first. And you know, allowing to be God first in your family starts with allowing God to be first in your life. If you're here today and have never made the decision to put God first in your own life, that's called salvation. And we call it becoming a Christian. Maybe today you want to say, God, I want you to be first in my life because I need you from this day forward. I want to live for you. I want to model a way to show you in my family, just like the boy in the video. My family's so stuck, I need something. So Jesus, today I'm asking you to come into my life to be my Lord and my Savior. Allow me to follow you from this day forward. And Jesus, as I follow you, may I lead my family to follow you. If you prayed that prayer, Jesus, as I begin to follow you, I want you to lead my family to follow you. And if you prayed that prayer, I hope that you'll connect with some of us today by telling us you made that commitment. And now with our heads bowed, I want to pray for every family represented in this church. For young and old, I pray right now, God, that your hand will be upon each family. For those who are going through difficult times and looking for forgiveness, for those who are dealing with past regrets and shames because of mistakes in the past, I pray you will bring grace right now. For those who are struggling and they don't know what to do today and they feel like it's tough and they just don't know where else to turn, I pray that you'll give them your power. And then, God, for those of us who have done everything that we can in our power to build the right foundations, we simply need to trust in you. We pray for our children and for our friends and others that we are building foundations. God, replace every ounce of our worry with your peace and trust in you. Replace our grudges with your forgiveness. Replace being stuck with being unstuck. We pray this together in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody together agreed and said, amen.